Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather with the brethren today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your watchful care over us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that the enemy does not have greater power than thee, O Lord. And that in thee, Lord, we have all. We have all of thee. It's all available to us, Lord. And we desire, O God, to take advantage of that which is available for us. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you today. We ask that you would take control, Lord, of every word that is spoken. In the mighty name of Jesus, we commit ourselves. Amen. I don't know how long, it wasn't very long ago, we got probably digital printed form, although I ended up seeing it on hard copy, a word that Brother Ducille had brought possibly 40 years ago. I think it was from the 70s or 80s. If it was early 70s, it would have been 40 years ago. And 40 years ago is now seeming to me like it was just the other day. I believe that Sister Terry had typed it up. It must have caught her eye. And the title of this word was called, Where Are You in the Tabernacle? Do you remember that, any of you? I remember reading it. At this point, I don't remember exactly what I read, but I know that the title caught my eye. And I said, Lord, I've got to ask myself that question again. You know, how many of you know that you need to keep asking yourself that question? We make assumptions of where we think we are. And 10 years later, when we take assessment of our life and look back at where we were 10 years ago, we find that we've changed. And I say to myself, Lord, I thought I was in the holy place, but why am I so different than I was 10 years ago? And what's going to happen to me 10 years from now if the Lord tarries? Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you want to be changed? Amen? And however, on the same side, we still need confirmation of the Spirit of the Lord that we're in the place that we need to be, okay? So, I believe it was Brother Wade, as he was speaking briefly this morning, he was talking about what word will I use? I'm not just going to say the joy of being in the place. It was more than just the joy of having all that we have of Christ. It involved many things. It involved the power that we have. It involved the fullness of even the song said, I would rather be in your presence than gold. Maybe I'm saying it backward. But what would gold be? It would be lots of money. It would have the ability to buy anything that you've ever desired, anything your soul ever wanted. And if you've ever had that opportunity to be very much in the presence of the Lord, He Himself and you look back on that experience and you say, my, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. I wonder if anything that good is ever going to happen again. And then it happens again. It doesn't happen every day. At least with me it doesn't. But it's enough to give me a memory that's where I really felt something, knew something, partook of something that I have never tasted before. You know, for me, I guess the one, I am going to get to the word, by the way, but for me, I remember 12 years ago, somewhere around this time of year, when I was in the hospital, I had the heart attack and all that, you know. And I can only look back and say, I had one foot across the veil. And the other foot, I think, was in the holy place. But I kept going back and forth, and I kept seeing and hearing things, seeing things that almost like Paul, that I'm ordinarily not allowed to hear and see. Seeing things in the spirit, you know. You've heard all these stories before. You don't want to hear them again. But, you know, one of the most amazing things, seeing the face of Jesus, his face. I mean, it wasn't all good news, but the privilege of seeing his face and the privilege of seeing and hearing at the same time prayers. Did you know you can see them? Yeah, I saw them traveling, I'll say through the air, but it wasn't air, it was spirit. But I saw them going from here to here, and they were going to the throne of God. The throne of God must have been here, which means I was on the right side of the throne of God. That's a great place to be, isn't it? Amen? But I could see them. I could see the prayers moving. I could hear as they came past me. I could hear people praying for me. And he only allowed me to remember one of them. He took all the others out of my mind. But I know, I remember they were there. But try as I might, he said, no, you're not going to remember any more than just this one. But, okay, let me get to the word. Where are you living in the tabernacle? Why? Why does it matter where you're living? So I can come at this from the positive side or the negative side, okay? Brother Wade already preached the positive side to you. And hopefully everything that I'm going to say relates to the positive motivation. How many of you know that there's positive things that motivate you and there's negative things that motivate you? All right. The negative things that motivate you, as a child anyway, is if you do that one more time, you're going to get spanked. In other words, don't do that. Now, won't life go for you so much better if you obey and do what you're told, because it's going to keep you out of trouble, it's going to give you joy, it's going to make your life turn out so much better. And, you know, there's positive and negative in this. Now, looking over at the negative side, why do I not want to be living in the outer court? Okay, why don't I want to be there? Let me just remember for you, and we're going to read just a verse or two in Revelation chapter 10. Amen. And hallelujah. Oh, why am I burned? Amen. Okay. Revelation 11 says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Who is doing the measuring? We'll ask a few questions. Who is doing the measuring? An angel? God? No. The apostle that is writing this is being given the instruction by whoever gave him this rod. Let's say an angel has given him this measuring rod. And so therefore it is a man who is given the instruction. Who is this man? It's John. What was John? He was an apostle, was he not? What did John have? What was his calling? He had an apostolic calling, did he not? So therefore, John had an apostolic word. The only thing that we know that he had is an apostolic word. Now this rod must have been something to do with his apostolic message that he had. And with this tool, shall we say, what was he to do with it? He was to measure. But what was he to measure? the temple of God, right? And what of the temple was he to measure? He was to measure the holy place. Now you could say, well, yes, also the Holy of Holies, but if as we read through the book of Revelation, we don't find that the Holy of Holies is always welcome. Well, yes, it, as far as God is concerned, it's open. But man is finding his ability to go in there is not just an everyday occurrence. Okay? So he is to measure the church, the true church, but he's also not to measure the outer court church. So we say, now this is all the house of God, right? Outer court and holy place. It's all God's people. Anybody say amen? Yeah, I believe it is. But God is saying that there's something coming down the road where we're going to leave out, let me go to the next verse, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. That means the nations. That means the people of the world. Okay? And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, you get me started on the 11th chapter of Revelation, I like to go for another hour, but I'm going to have to stop at this point. All I'm saying is there's coming a time, and you know this, I'm not telling you anything new. There's coming a time, and I believe that that time is coming very close upon us. I believe we are right on the, shall I use the word cusp? Is that a good word? We're at the breaking over point, amen, of where something is changing in the world. And in fact, I see seasons of change coming. I can look back, but there's something in us that also looks forward, that there are things changing, and they're changing quite fast. So I believe that it behooves us to take this message again. Take a look, where are you in the tabernacle? Amen. And by the way, I'm going to say things that probably weren't in Brother DeSeel's message. Go back and read his message again, because it's a great apostolic message. I'll approach it from a teacher's point of view. He approached it from an apostle's point of view. All right, so let's move on from there. And let's ask the next question is, what is in the holy place? Why do we want to be there rather than in the outer court? Can you name some things? What is there in the holy place? Well, it's what? It's the fullness of Christ, is it not? Okay? So, entering into Christ means what? By the way, what would be the difference between the outer court and the holy place insofar as where is Christ? In the outer court, Christ in me, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I've got Christ in me, and I still have a lot of freedom, don't I? Christ in me, hallelujah, Christ in me, I'm saved, I'm born again. And I was young, like some of you are. I remember in my 20s, I went up to Alaska, and none of my traditional church was up there, so I found another good evangelistic church, and they were good people. They loved the Lord with all their heart and with all that they knew to love the Lord. And I remember on Sunday night, it was kind of an informal time, and the brethren would, the brother who was leading would say, does anybody have a testimony? And it seemed like one after another, the men, and these were men of eldership quality, men, you know, they were kind of pillars, and they would get up and say, I'm saved and sanctified and glad I am. And the next brother would get up and, well, yes, amen, I'm saved and sanctified and so glad I am. And about the third one, you know, and I began thinking, so Brother Mark, if you ever want to get up and say anything, you have to say, I'm saved and sanctified, glad I have. See, I observe before I open my mouth. I did that with this fellowship too. I went to Champaign. I did a lot of listening before I dared open my mouth. But anyway, so I had that figured out somewhat. I knew what saved was. I knew what glad I was. I wasn't sure what sanctified meant. So I asked one of the brothers one time, well, what's sanctified mean? Well, it's a second work of grace. Yeah, but what is it? Well, they tried to explain it to me. But that was good. You know, there was joy in the folks there in the outer court. There was a lot of joy. But, you know, there's something else. What I said, what's the difference between Christ in me? Now, that means if Christ is in me, I can kind of go where I want to go, right? But Christ in me, there were people in that fellowship that had Christ in me, but they were starting to go places that Christ didn't want to go. And it ends up grieving the Holy Spirit. I think there was a time that there was Christ in me that I did things and went places that Christ didn't want to go. And I don't want to read my history to you because you wouldn't want to read it. But I believe that it grieved. It grieved Christ. It grieved the Spirit of Christ. But when I go into the holy place, what happens is that I am in Christ. You see, we'll read a couple of verses. I am baptized into Christ. That means I am immersed into Christ. Now, I don't go anywhere that he doesn't go. If I'm in him, I'm not independent anymore. Do you follow me? Where Christ goes, now I have the right to break that bond, but I don't want to break it. Because there are benefits of being in Christ that I don't want to give up. So there's a positive motivation there. So the one thing that comes to my mind, and I'll ask you the question, have you entered into Christ? Have you entered into the rest? Now there are different aspects of this. Are you in the rest? You know, I'm going to say the whole house of God was those people that came out of Egypt. Now, you know there was mixture in that house, wasn't there? Okay? And there were those who were glad to get out of slavery, but they had some things in them that were... What was the biggest problem? Why could they not enter into the rest? Let's look at Hebrews, the third chapter, and ask yourself some of these questions. It says, where do we start? Hebrews 3, let's start in chapter 11, I suppose. Well, go back to 8. No, go back to 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. All right, so here's another today. There's another today that God is giving. He gives many todays, doesn't he? So today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So every time you hear the word of God, the anointed word of God, you are faced with a decision. You say, well, I don't need to make decisions. I'll let it go. I'll decide another day. No, you are making a decision. You are either deciding to receive the word of God or you are deciding to reject the word of God. You cannot be neutral. If you don't want to obey the word of God, it is better for you in the end, on the day of the Lord, it is better for you to just stay home and not bother to listen at all, because you're being held responsible and accountable for everything that you hear, because you have to make a decision about it. Okay? So, harden not your hearts. Amen. As in the day of provocation. Now that word provocation implies as in the day of rebellion. Right? Did you get that? Amen. All right. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. Okay. when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. In other words, they had their answer for 40 years, but they still had hard hearts, didn't they? Okay? Wherefore, I was grieved. Grieved. In other words, God is saying, I wasn't just grieved, I was angry about it. They didn't do what I asked them to do. They would not cross over. They were not ready to cross over. Why were they not ready? They saw with their eyes, they saw giants, they saw obstacles, they saw trouble, they saw some opportunity, tribulation. They saw that they were going to have to fight for what they were going to get. Amen. And we sometimes look and we say, well, it's going to require spiritual warfare for me to really get delivered from this problem. Yes, it is. But the point is, God can deliver you. Do you have the belief to believe it? Do you have the belief to believe that your circumstances can be changed? Do you have the belief to believe that God can be in control and it'll come out right? Amen? Or are you just looking at the present circumstance, looking at the present trouble, looking at the present danger, and saying, oh my, how am I ever going to do it? They saw it, and by the way, listening to the testimony of other unbelievers doesn't help either. Trying to get a majority opinion, doing an opinion poll. By the way, didn't you guys just find out recently that some of those opinion polls were wrong about Iowa? And some of the people got elected that the majority of people said wasn't going to happen? Couldn't overcome some of these things? But I guess it happened in a lot of states. I don't know, it seems like there's a change been made again. Another change. A major change. Now, we don't know whether they're going to be able to follow through on the change, but Brother Bert said to me the other day, he said, I believe God is giving us another chance. If God is giving us another chance, then we better take it. We better move through the door. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, so harden not your hearts. I don't want to just stay right here. Where was I? I was grieved. Okay. So verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So here's the question. Are you living in the rest? Are you at rest? Are you at peace? Yeah, you should be saying amen, but just in case you're not. You can enter into the rest. All right? All right, so it says, take heed, brethren. Is this not speaking to us today? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What the writer is saying here is that in their refusing to do what God asked them to do, all right, you've had your time, you've got out of slavery, you've had time to get out of your post-slavery traumatic condition now, whatever their term for it was, okay? Now it's time to go to war. Now it's time to start claiming the kingdom of God. Amen? Now it's time to start claiming all the kingdom of God. Amen? And they said, no, we're not ready. We need more time. Give me another vacation, Lord, or give me another this, or give me another that. But he said, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Are we exhorting one another daily? Amen? Husbands and wives, are you exhorting one another today? Amen? Stick to it, sister. Go for it, brother. Don't give up now. Amen? Exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How many of you know sin is deceitful? How many of you know that there's going to be poured out, 2 Thessalonians 4, is it? A spirit of deception. God is going to let it loose. A spirit of deception that all those who do not have a heart of belief are going to buy it. All right? For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Did you notice the word if in there? These are the kind of little words that we need to read in the outer court, where somebody says, well, if you receive the blood of Jesus, you've got it forever. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what evil heart you've got. It doesn't matter. No, it does matter. If you hold, amen, you are partakers of Christ. Now, once again, let me say, partakers of Christ mean you are feeding on Christ. You have entered into Christ. You are living in Christ, amen, and you are partaking of the benefits of that, all right? While it is said today, let me see how far we want to go here. While it is said today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with those that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? What did the Spirit of God say to John in chapter 11? Measure not the outer court. Because why? Because they're going to be trampled by the Gentiles, the nations, for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. What does trampled mean? Is that a good thing to happen to you? Oh, it's spiritual warfare, all right. But there's going to be carcasses left laying in the wilderness. And natural. Yeah. People are going to die. You go through Revelation, brother. Look at some of these, what is it, the fourth seal, I believe it is, fourth trumpet, where some of these spirits are released that are going to kill 1/4 of the human population. Another one says something about 1/3 of life is being taken. There's some terrible times coming. And it isn't just spiritual. There's natural death. There's blood coming. Moon's turning to blood. Amen. So, yeah, get into it and start reading it. So, let me go on here. I'll just read a couple more verses in chapter 4. He says, let us therefore fear. See, there's the negative motivation. If I need negative to motivate me, by the way, you know it was the negative motivation that kind of motivated me the first time I got saved? When I first got saved. Let me rephrase that. I don't think I got saved several times. I think I did some backsliding, and I came back to God. But I was, I think I was 9 years old. Any 9-year-olds here? 10 years old? Everybody? Oh, okay. Is he that old? No. Okay. But I remember very well. It was a very stormy January Sunday night in the old farmhouse we lived. We were farmers. And I'm standing behind that big old coal-burning stove in the living room. That was before furnaces, too. And I remember there was a thing around it, some kind of a, I don't know, cover around it somewhat. It had holes in the top. And I'm running my fingers through these holes, and each time I went to a different finger, I said, you're a sinner. Sinners go to hell. Son, you're going to hell. But you can change. You can receive Jesus. And then I'd go back to this one, I'd start, you're a sinner. And I remember going through that 3 or 4 times, and it was, there was a fear of hell that had come into me, to the point where about the 3rd or 4th time through this thing, I said, I've got to find Mom. She knows what to do. And somehow I knew that Mom had the answer. I knew that Mom was living. Oh, she had troubles. My, did she have trouble. I mean, her natural life was not a pleasant life. But I knew that she knew there was a victory in Jesus Christ. And it motivated me. And I told her, I said, Mom, I need to accept Jesus. How do I do it? And she said, well, son, let's pray. And we did. I'll never forget that day. And I'll never forget also that there were days that I needed to come back and renew my covenant with God. All right? So let's go on. I mentioned something about that there's going to be blood. Let me go to Revelation chapter 12 and just read again a couple of these verses. And there appeared, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, amen, a woman clothed with the sun. Now, this is mostly a spiritual picture here, a woman, amen, in heaven, clothed with the sun. What does a woman speak of? Woman speaks of church, right? Okay, so a woman clothed with the sun. What is the sun? Sun is the glory of God. Amen? So she was standing in the presence of God. Okay? The glory of God. Isn't that a good place to be? The glory of God? Now, what this is saying, however, is that there are different places you can be in the glory, or in God, let me say. All right? Different places in God. Now, it says she was clothed with the sun, so she was in the glory of God, and there was a moon under her feet. What does moon speak of? Sun speaks of God. Moon speaks of church. Why is that? Where does the moon, our natural moon, where does our natural moon get its light from? The sun. Doesn't get it from Mars, doesn't get it from Sirius, the sun, or whatever. It gets it from our sun called the sun. Okay? So the church is supposed to get its light from God. It's supposed to reflect that light into the world. Amen? And of course, under her feet was a moon. So there's a different church now. She has come above. All right? It says she's standing on. Well, it doesn't say standing on. It just says it's under her feet. But we can say that she's standing on it. Okay? So here's a church that's come above another church, right? So how many aspects of church do we have so far? We have two. We have a moon church, outer court, okay? And we have another church that's come above that, that's now standing in the glory of God, okay? However, the prophetic word here is that she being, oh, wait a minute, I forgot about this part. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So she is destined to rule with this crown of 12 stars. 12 speaks of what? Divine government. Okay, so she's destined to govern with Christ. Amen? Rule and reign with Christ. See, now here's some nice benefits of being in the holy place, church. Rule and reign with Christ. And if you read the second, third chapter of Revelation, you find that each of these churches, in spite of their problems, was given an opportunity, if they would change, if they would take his advice, that they could partake with him in ruling and reigning, etc., etc. Many, many things that they could partake of. But they didn't all do it. Amen. And she being with child, all right, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. So what's this? It's another church. And it's another church that is speaking prophetically now that is ready to be birthed. I don't believe the man-child church has been birthed, but I believe that that we have those anticipating and preparing to be in that church. So here's a church now that's going to go from the holy place, cross through the veil, and live in a different realm of power than we've ever lived before. Amen? Did I hear an amen? Amen. That's good. That's okay. You can say amen. I don't mind. All right. So let me just read one more verse here. Let me go down to verse 5. It says, and the woman brought forth a man child, See, now, ordinarily we would say church is girl, woman, female. But here's a different nature, a different kind of church that this world has never seen before. It's now a man-child church. Amen. And who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now that caught up unto God, by the way, doesn't mean he was raptured. You knew that already, didn't you? It means he's just given a place of authority. You know, Jesus spoke of these things throughout his whole ministry. He told the apostles. He told them. He says, ask of me whatever you will. Now, we have a church today that's asking a lot of things, and we're not always getting the answers that we want. Why? Well, we're asking amiss. And also, we're asking in places that we don't have the authority to do so, apparently. How many of you believe you have all the authority you're ever going to need? No, I don't either. And I need more. And I want all. I want all there is for us. Amen? So, we know that there's war in heaven. If you're talking about spiritual warfare, we've got plenty of spiritual warfare waiting for us. And it's going on now. And the enemy is warring against us because he does not want to see this man-child company come forth. All right? It's not going to be an infant. It's born as an infant, but it's going to come forth. If it's coming forth in authority, you're not going to see it as a little tiny newborn baby. You're going to see something that's in Christ. You're going to see a body that is joined to the head and is a complete man-child company. It's not going to be a woman company anymore. Amen? The difference between woman and man, well, you know the biology and all that, but spiritually, what is the difference? Insofar as reproduction, a woman receives from the man in order to bring forth. All right? Here's a church now that is joined to the head, Christ, in its fullness now already. No longer in that position of needing, it's now part of Christ. Could we say that equality with Christ in a sense? Yes, it's one. If the body is one with Christ, the body is equal with Christ. I mean, we're not suggesting that the body is going to become a king or a crown or something and rule over Christ. No. It's joined fully. My body, my head, my body. It's all the same. There's nothing separate between my head and my body. It's just that my body tells the rest of my head where we're going to go. It tells me how to move, tells me what muscles to... I mean, I'm not even aware of it telling you. It's just that the body just obeys without even thinking about it, without raising a fuss. No rebellion, any of that type of thing. Okay, let me ask another question here. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. You get a few Old Testament verses in here. Numbers chapter 11. So I'm going to ask another question. What kind of an appetite do you have these days? You think I'm supposed to ask, well, are you eating junk food or are you eating kale? Or good stuff, you know. I know Brother raises a lot of good food, kale, and it's not easily bought at McDonald's and things like that. But that's not really, I'm not asking a natural question, I'm asking a spiritual question. What is your appetite like? Do you have an appetite for outer court or do you have an appetite for holy place? So let's go and look at the example from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11, and start in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Amen. Isn't that an interesting verse? First of all, the problem was a mixed multitude. What does mixed multitude mean as far as these children of Israel? It means that among them came Egyptian people. Remember on the 10th plague, the Egyptians were catching on by the 10th plague. They were catching on when Moses said something to Pharaoh that there's something bad coming. They figured it out. Okay? They heard that something was coming on the animals, and the Egyptians that believed it, they got their animals in the barn because they didn't want it to fall on them. Okay? The diseases and what have you. And in particular, I don't know how the word got out to the community. There were surely other people in Pharaoh's court that heard what was going on. And as soon as they slipped out, they got the word out in the community, and they didn't all need cell phones to get this word out. It went out awful fast. You know that Jerusalem, you know, brethren, we don't even need this stuff. The Holy Spirit can spread the word. I tell you, you start doing something, moving in power, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the word's going to get all over Dubuque. Even if all the cell phones died, the word would be out there. Amen? So, the word got out, and by the time of the 10th plague, when the firstborn were all going to die, there were Egyptians that came over to the Hebrews and said, can we, you got enough lamb for another couple of people? We'd like to join you tonight. And the Hebrew people were, sure, come on in. Oh, by the way, bring your gold and your jewelry with you. But no, they opened up their doors, and Egyptian people went out with them. And some of the Egyptian people began to stir up trouble, okay? They didn't have the same heritage that the Hebrew people had. They did not have the same hope. They did not have the same prophetic promises built into their society. And so they began to move and look and judge by the flesh. And in the same manner, they began to infect God's people, shall we say, with the same way of thinking. They began to infect them with lusting for the flesh. Now, what does lusting for flesh mean? You say, well, they wanted beef, they wanted chicken, they wanted... That isn't all that it meant, okay? Yes, that's what they said, and that's what they got. They got chicken, or no, they got quail. Same thing as chicken. They got quail till quail was coming out of their ears. And that's a figure of speech. You know, it wasn't literally coming out of their ears. But it means you're just stuffed right full. You've got all the flesh you can possibly think about. And, you know, even the world understands that term. They do too. They know there's a limit to how much flesh a man can partake of. And so it says here that they got a lusting, all right? We're going to find out what their problem really was. Did they really have a chemical imbalance in their body, a lack of meat, a lack of flesh? No, that was not their problem. Was not this manna, was it not a perfect nutritional meal that met every natural chemical need that their body needed? Was it not complete? Yes, it was complete. But they missed something of Egypt. They missed the activities of Egypt. The football games. Oh, I shouldn't have mentioned that. They missed the movies of Egypt. They missed the literature of Egypt. No, that isn't what they said. All right. They said they wanted leeks and onions. So let's find that verse. Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish. Oh, that's flesh, I guess. Now, they weren't in a good place for catching fish. It was desert. There was no rivers there. We did eat freely. Yeah. Have you forgotten about the slave masters that also beat your back freely when you didn't lift up and work in that 100-degree heat? You forgot about that? Huh? You forgot about how you cried to the Lord and asked Him to deliver you from that nasty habit that was keeping you bound? You forgot about that? I'm going spiritual here a little bit. Okay. The cucumbers and melons. What does flesh have to do with cucumbers and melons? Cucumbers and melons aren't running around the garden. It's vegetables. And the leeks and onions. Oh, now we're getting into something here. Leeks and onions. It's a little spice, isn't it? You know why people sin? They like the spice. Why is a man unfaithful to his wife? She's a good woman. Does everything he needs. Why is he running off? Or she, the other way around. It's because of the spice of a spirit. They want to partake of a spice, a different spice. And then it breaks them up. They start comparing with this spice versus that spice. No, it's a soulish thing, a spiritual thing. And here's the key. Verse 6. But now our soul is dried up. They had, in the natural, they had everything they needed. They had protection from the sun. They had a shield. They had a cloud. They had a pillar. What else? I mean, they come to the Red Sea. They power to part the Red Sea. Get away from the Egyptians. Power. Water's bad in the next stop. Make the water good. Everything they needed. Not enough water. Water comes out of the rock. They had Christ. But they murmured and complained about it. Amen? Our soul is dried up, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. So it's not just the lust of the flesh, it was the lust of the eyes as well. They didn't like that thing that looked like coriander. What is coriander seed anyway? Does anybody know? Anybody ever looked that up? I don't recall ever eating coriander seed. No, nobody knows? Somebody said they looked it up one time. All right. But it didn't look like it came from a fancy restaurant. They just had to go out and pick it. I don't know if it grew on bushes or on stones or where it landed. It was just like it would materialize overnight. They go out in the morning, they collect it, put it in their bowl, and they'd have enough for the whole day. And it was fresh all day. They tried to keep it till the next day. It was rotten, stinking, moldy. In other words, they had to live on the Word of God, and it had to be a fresh Word of God every day. By the way, do we live on the fresh Word of God every day? What happens when you try to live on yesterday's Word? Do you get an anointing out of it? It's true, by the way. You quote yesterday's Word, you can, thus saith the Lord, no life. It has to be fresh today. All right, so I guess that's the question is, what is your appetite like? You know, I want to tell you something. My appetite has changed over the years. Has yours? I'm not talking about necessarily. Yeah, okay, there were things that were just plain unrighteous that was in our appetite. But there's things that were neither righteous, quote-unquote, nor unrighteous. And we liked it. We had to have it. I mean, I don't know. I hate to suggest what they were. I don't want to put the finger on anybody. Let's name a few. Music. Certain music. Might not have been suggesting anything wicked in the music. Might not have been. Just might have been the beat. You know? And that thing hit our soul. You don't do this because you need exercise when you're hearing music. You do it because there's a beat. It gets into your soul. It's a spice. It's leek. It's garlic. Oh, yeah, tastes good, you know? You know, there comes a time that you hear that music 10 years later and you say, yuck, what is that? I mean, it's speaking something to my soul, something mournful. You know, maybe it's something mournful. Maybe you lost your dog, your wife, and all that, you know, whatever. And it hits something. And there comes a time when you say, I don't know. It's not bad, but I just don't care for it anymore. It's doing something to my soul that I'm not comfortable with anymore. And you know, I'm going to say this, as far as me, 10 years from now, I'm going to see things different as well. It's not just that I can say to you, well, Brother George, you hadn't ought to be listening to that anymore. What are you doing reading that kind of stuff anymore? There's nothing in that. Well, you argue back and say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just a story, you know, it's just, well, haven't you come beyond that yet? Well, it isn't that I can just shame you into stopping doing whatever you're doing. If you have a desire for it, it's still in your soul. Making you stop doing it isn't making you righteous. Do you follow what I'm saying? You know, this is what religion does. Religion makes you stop doing things that somebody has decided is unrighteous. You gotta quit doing that. You're still doing that. Haven't you come beyond that? You know? You're still drinking coffee. You know what I mean? You know, let God change you. Let God do it. 10 years from now, you're going to say, wonder what I liked about that. You know, you're going to say, I really like that movie. It's been sitting on my shelf now for 15 years. I have no desire to go get it. It wasn't necessarily sinful or wicked. It's just, it had a story that I don't care for. Doesn't it touch my soul? There's another verse in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy. By the way, it was this kind of stuff in their soul, this Egypt stuff, this world stuff, that they could not go over at Kadesh Barnea and do what God asked them to do. It wasn't that they were physically unable to walk and fight, but their soul was full of unbelief that they could not win over the enemy. Church will not win over the devil as long as their soul is down in that low place, outer court, half into the world. We're not going to do it. Until we get a vision of what it's going to be like crossing the veil. That's where our vision has to be in these days. Not just hanging around in the outer court. Not just feeding at the good things at the table of showbread. That's not enough. That's good. That's a good start. It's a lot better than out there in the outer court. Not just hanging around the golden lampstand, getting the light and the enlightenment and the revelation. It's got to be more than that. Your soul has to want something that is called fullness of Christ, fullness of the Spirit. Oh, we say, well, we got baptized fullness of the Spirit. Yeah, you just got a taste. If that was all you had 20 years ago, you're slid back in the outer court. In fact, maybe you never left the outer court. It's not just an experience of whoo, I had that once, you know. You got to go on. And I'm telling you, the calendar of God is moving on. It's moving on. If you don't move on with it, you're back there. Because the whole line is moving. The whole line, the whole definition is moving. we're going to go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, while we're in this subject. Deuteronomy 8, and we're going to look at verse 16, I believe. Yes. Now, here's the point. Let's start in verse... Let's start in 10, maybe just pick a few verses. And he's talking to them about what's going to happen when they get into the promised land. All right, you know that what the promised land means. It means the kingdom of God. All right? It says, "And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you." In other words, he's using the term about eating again, about your appetite, about what you like to eat. Now you've got blessed, your house is full, you've got a good marriage, you've got good children, you know, you've eaten, you're full, your house is paid for, or whatever. Got a nice car, maybe two cars by now. And you say, "Oh, this, it's good to serve the Lord, isn't it?" You know? Amen. Remember how we used to be in such trouble back there 10 years ago or whatever? When you've eaten and are full, all right? And then he moves on down. And you're to remember, okay? And verse 14, "When your heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I remember struggling over deliverance that you had to go through. You remember that? I hope it's in the past. Amen. I hope it's not right now. All right. "Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, which brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee," here's verse 16, "who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not." How many of you are feeding on spiritual food that some of your fathers knew not? Well, that's not our tradition. We didn't always see it that way, you know? My parents, my grandparents, their faith was thus and thus. I've come away from that, right? All right, so he fed you with things that you knew not, your fathers knew not, that he, why? That he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Why is God feeding you something that sometimes you have a hard time eating, when you'd rather eat something else? It's a humiliating experience sometimes, isn't it? You ever hear the term eating crow? Eating crow pie? That means you're admitting that I was wrong. The way I used to see it was not God's way. I saw it through the eyes of tradition. I saw it through the eyes of the way I used to think. I saw it through the eyes of my old appetite. Maybe I'd tolerate it. Maybe I'd even tolerate an apostolic word. I didn't really care for it, but my mother and father and my brothers, so okay, they went for it, but I didn't really care. Oh, my parents like, you know, it can go both ways. It can go both ways. You don't want to eat what your parents ate. And that might be good, that might not be good. But in their case, he said, "I'm giving you food that your fathers knew nothing about, and I'm doing it to you to humble you." So we need to be humbled if we're going to be in Christ. You cannot come into Christ bristling with flesh and self, full of ideas, full of plans, full of whatever, all of self. Self has to die. Amen. Let me just, I've alluded to a few things. Let me just mention them briefly again. We're coming into a place where Christ is the head. No, not just in Scripture, because you can read it there. You go down the street, you go down any of the streets to any of the churches. Who's the head of the church? Oh, Christ is. Functionally, Christ is not the head. Sometimes the pastor is the head. Bishops are the head. Super bishop is the head. Rome bishop, whatever. A lot of people, I am in charge of my life. I make the decisions. It doesn't matter whether they go somewhere or they don't go somewhere. You know, I remember wrestling with a question some years ago. How do I know who is really in the body of Christ? Ask yourself this question. How do I know who is really the body of Christ? Who is in? How do I know if I'm in or if I'm not in? And I suppose the question is, who is your head? If my head is some man in some organization, then I'm part of the body of XYZ organization or denomination. That's the body. But that's not the body of Christ. That's the body of First Assembly and Second something or other. So Ephesians, you want to write it down, look it up. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, 4, 15 and 16, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 23. Colossians 1:18, Colossians 2:19. Are you part of the body? Second, in order to get into the body, you have to be baptized into the body, don't you? Immersed. That means every side of you is covered. Immersed. Into what? Into who? Into Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13, Galatians 3, 27. And you know, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's just precious. I didn't even put it down, but I'm going to read it. Because something caught me in this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What was happening to them? What was happening to the fathers who all went under the cloud and through the sea? They were being baptized. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, at that time, they were in the church of Moses. That's what it says here. Moses was their leader. Moses was their apostle. Moses was their prophet. They were baptized in all that Moses brought them. And at the time of Jesus, there were still a lot of Pharisees that were still baptized into Moses. And they were saying, he's our law, he's our this, he's our that. And he was inviting them to come into a new body, come into Christ. I am the one that Moses spoke about. Amen? But they were all did drink the same spiritual drink. See, it's being spiritualized here. It wasn't just natural water they were drinking. They were drinking a spiritual drink, all partaking of the same thing. Look around the body of Christ, the true body, that is. Are we not all partaking of Christ, the fullness of Christ? Are we not? Amen. Are we not going through similar things in what we're going through and overcoming with one another? Amen. And that spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. And then the next verse he's telling the negative side of it. But many of them that were baptized into Christ were overthrown in the wilderness, and they did not pass through. The final thing, and I'll just mention it, is, and this is where we're, this is what's, I believe it's beginning to happen now. I don't know how long it's going to happen. I think it's been happening for some years. And that is, we are being sealed in the place that we are. Are you being sealed? Are you? Are you in the sealing process? Are you aware of what he's doing? I'll give you a word, and I'll probably mention it again sometime if I get a chance this weekend. It was back in about April. I don't know the date. I probably wrote it down somewhere, but I was thinking. I was just sitting on my couch. You know how God speaks to you, and you don't expect he's going to speak. You're not asking. You're not fasting. You're not doing anything. You're just doing something natural, just sitting, and I was thinking of different brethren, thinking about positions that they're taking in certain things, and thinking about, boy, if he takes that position, I don't know, it's not a good place to be. And the Spirit spoke to me very clearly. He said, within the next year, people are going to be taking positions and making decisions, and they're going to be where they're going to be. Now, he didn't use the word sealed, but it's a similar word, isn't it? If you're going to be where you're going to be, that means that's where you are. So it's a word to you today. Examine, where are you? Where are you going? Are you going where you want to be? God bless you.